Hey, good morning. Merry Christmas.
Feel
free to turn, and you can say that to the people around you. I know Christmas is still a few days away, but this is Christmas Sunday. Christmas Sunday falls the Sunday before we actually hit Christmas. Actually, if you guys can turn me down a little bit, I think I'm a little loud. Christmas Sunday falls the Sunday before Christmas, so this is Christmas Sunday. I know that for some of you, it doesn't feel like it because there's gifts to buy, there's things to do, there's plans to be made, but it's great to be able to celebrate specifically Jesus' birth. This morning, one of the things that I was thinking about is that I was asking myself, what is the biggest miracle of the Christian faith? And you can make an argument, I think you can make a great argument, that the biggest miracle of the Christian faith is the incarnation. I know immediately when I talk about like the greatest miracle, you think about the resurrection, right? The fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. And in a lot of ways, that's obviously a great thing. We'll celebrate that in a few months, and we'll have a whole Lent season built around that. But if Jesus is deity, then raising himself from the dead isn't that big a deal, right? In some way, that's kind of a smaller miracle. And you can make the argument that the bigger miracle is God becoming man, that there's something very, very unique. As a matter of fact, there's no other religion that would even conceive of that, that conceives of that at all. There's no other religion that has this idea of it's God becoming like us. In some ways, when Jesus did come for the Jews, it was impossible to believe. It was even in some ways, it was insulting. And so we stand before, here at the end of Advent, and we want to celebrate that. We want to recognize that, because what we have before us is we have not just a child, we have a miracle beyond all miracles. We have God coming down in the flesh to know us, to love us, and ultimately to redeem us, to rescue us from our sins. And so we've been looking through Advent, we've been looking through all the events leading up to and through Jesus' birth, and essentially all these events have been giving us clues. They've been telling us about the meaning of what the birth of Jesus is. For instance, we looked at Mary, and with Mary we see God speaking to a humble, poor girl, and we see her respond with love and with trust. We see her trust specifically in the love and the graciousness of God. And in a lot of ways, that shows us what faith begins to look like. It's trusting in the love and the graciousness of God. We looked at the wise men, and the wise men show us that Jesus has come, and when Jesus arrives, all the wisdom of the world has to bow before him. And when Jesus comes into your life, all of the wisdom of the world has to bow before him. We also looked at Herod, and Herod showed us that Jesus comes as a competing king. That just as Herod recognized the competition that Jesus brought, when Jesus comes into your life, your kingship, your rule over your life has to die too. And here today we look at the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, we have this great passage about the shepherds having this vision. This angel comes and gives them this message, and they go and they see Jesus. If you haven't seen Charlie Brown's Christmas special, this is the passage they read. And so if you haven't seen it yet, go home and watch. And this is what Linus reads at the very end that makes Christmas Christmas. Right? The question is, what is Christmas all about? And Linus reads this. So we're looking at this passage today, and basically, the question that I want to ask is, why does God bring shepherds to Jesus' birth? And I think there's three reasons. I think, first of all, it shows us who God will reach. Second, it shows us how God will reach them. And third, it shows us what will happen when he reaches them. So first, it shows us who God will reach. Second, how God will reach them. And third, what will happen when God does reach them. So first, who will God reach? If you go to verse 8 in chapter 2, it starts out and it says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, again, we kind of start out this particular passage, and we have the shepherds, and here they are. It's a normal night for them. They're out working. They're tending their flocks. And out of nowhere, this angel appears, and the minute the angel appears, they're struck with fear. And we've talked about the reality of fear. We've talked about the fact that, you know, we see all throughout Scripture, and especially in these passages leading up to Jesus' birth, we see that when God appears, when an angel appears, the natural reaction is fear. And the reason why is because we stand in the presence of a superlative. So the angel appears, they are stricken with fear, and the message comes through for them to not be afraid. Right? The message is that the Messiah has been born, that this baby is Christ the Savior. And essentially what we have here in the beginning part of this section is we have the royal invitation. Right? This is what royals would do. This is what important people would do. Not just in the ancient Near East, but all through human history. Right? What would happen is whenever the king would have a child, especially the first son, but whenever they'd have a child, there would be a royal invitation sent out. Right? There would be these engraved invitations. He would send his best messengers. They would play music, and they would go to the homes of the noblemen, the homes of the wealthy, the homes of the powerful, and he would invite them to come see. They would also, you know, he'd also have processionals through the streets for the common people to hear, but he wouldn't invite them to see. But this special invitation would go out, and he would invite the wealthy, the noblemen, the powerful to come into the palace and to see this new prince, this new heir. And here, we have God sending out the invitation. Right? God engraving this beautiful opportunity. And what's really interesting is, who does he send it to? Not the rich, not the powerful, not the influential. He sends out this royal invitation to shepherds, right? And in that, in this time, in this culture, shepherds weren't just they weren't just laborers. Societally, they were the lowest of the low. They were the worst of the worst. As a matter of fact, if you go back into the book of Genesis, if you remember, when Joseph brings his family into Egypt, they have to live in a very particular land because they're shepherds, and the Egyptians despise shepherds. A shepherd at this time was not something, it was nothing glamorous about it. It wasn't just low class. Shepherds were seen as immoral. They were seen as not intellectual. They were seen as essentially the lowest of society. And yet God sends them, right, the invitation. God sends them the opportunity to come, to enter the palace, and to see the new prince, to see the heir. And you know, that tells us exactly who the gospel is meant to reach. In verse 10, he does say, the angels do say it's for all the people, but the fact that the invitation goes to the shepherds shows us that in reality, not only is it theoretically for all people, but in reality, right, the call of the gospel is to all people. To the lowest, to the worst. Right? It's not enough to simply say the gospel is for all. Right? The invitation goes out. And that's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is it reaches anyone, no matter what. It's good news, not just for the rich, not just for the wealthy. It's good news even for the worst. Right? That anyone can find shelter under the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, in a lot of ways, that's the most beautiful thing about the gospel message. And it's the most important thing for you and I to know. Right? And the reason why is this. When we hear that, when we hear that the gospel is for the worst, we think about the worst people in society. We think about the lowest people in society. We think about people that are marginalized, people that we may not look at twice if we're walking on the street. But it tells us that it's for us too. Right? In a lot of ways, it's a reminder that the gospel can even reach me. I think sometimes we think too highly of ourselves, and we don't recognize what it takes for God to reach a sinner like me. But for God to send the message out to shepherds is a reminder that my sin is not beyond the reach of God, that my sin is not so terrible, that the gospel cannot cleanse me, that I am beyond the need for Jesus. And so that's who God is coming to reach. God is coming to reach those who are the lowest class, who are immoral, who are beyond saving. And that's good news to me, because that's who I am. That's who I was. Second thing that we find out from this passage is we find out how God will reach them. And I think this is important. In verse 10, in the story, we find this out. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger.'" So, you know, the message that the angel brings gives them very direct description. It describes the baby as being the Savior, as being Christ, which is this messianic idea. And, you know, if you remember, we've been talking about it, the idea of the Messiah was very, very important for the Jewish people. The idea of the Messiah is this Messiah would come and he would regather the people of Israel. Right, the people of Israel had been scattered for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And essentially, this Messiah was going to bring them back together. He's going to defeat their enemies, and he was going to inaugurate a kingdom of peace. And in a very powerful way, at this point in history, most of the Jewish people thought that the promises of the Messiah meant this warrior king. Right, all this talk about bringing Israel together, defeating their enemies, and inaugurating this kingdom of peace, the people thought that what that meant was this Messiah was going to be this charismatic leader, right? This warrior king who was going to rally the troops. He would be a revolutionary that calls the Israelites to arms, that leads the charge of revolt against their captors, against their occupiers. And we actually see the fact that this happened about 160 years before Jesus' birth. We have this thing called the Maccabean Revolt. And in the Maccabean Revolt, there were two brothers, Mattathias and Judas Maccabeus. And essentially, they did this. They took up arms. They gathered a small army. They retook parts of Jerusalem. They recaptured the area with the temple. And they renewed temple worship at that time. And when that happened, everyone saw them as being messiahs. This is all the prophecies. The problem was it didn't last. You know, the Romans came in and they ran through the area and they put down the rebellion. But the truth is, that's what they expected. They expected something like the Maccabean Revolt. They expected this warrior king to rise up and to charismatically draw the people in, fight the enemies, and inaugurate a new nationalistic vision of Israel, a nation that would finally be at peace. And, you know, even when you look at Jesus' followers, you know, Judas, who betrayed Jesus, Judas is called a zealot. A zealot is someone who wanted to see this happen. They were looking for a leader to follow who would pick up arms, who would be a strong man, who would be a soldier, who would be this warrior king, and who would attack their enemies. And when Judas realized that Jesus was never going to do that, right, he betrayed Jesus. And at the very end, as Jesus was talking about his suffering and his death being a necessity, Judas realized that this wasn't the warrior king that he had signed up for. But that's the expectation. The fact that God goes to shepherds and brings shepherds in actually shows us something very, very important. Right? The Apostle John talks about this, but John the Baptist is the first person who fully recognizes who Jesus is. John the Baptist looks at Jesus, and you remember, what does he say? He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right, John's the first person who connects all the pieces, who looks at Jesus, who understands that. But I want you to see what's happening here. God sends shepherds to see the infant Jesus because Jesus is that Passover lamb. Right? If Jesus is the lamb, who better to visit than shepherds? Right? Who better to see this Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world than shepherds who care for lambs? You know, in the fact that God sends shepherds, they need to be there. Right? God doesn't send royalty. He doesn't send soldiers. He doesn't send the spiritual leaders. He sends shepherds. And, you know, it's because the message of the gospel says the forgiveness and salvation will come through the Lamb of God, through the one who is sacrificed like a lamb, who will be slaughtered, whose blood will be spilt, and through that blood, right, we will be saved. And that's the Exodus story. The Exodus story is that for every family, they were to take a lamb, they were to slaughter it, they were to take its blood, they were to paint it on the doorposts, and it was only the blood that was put up on the doors that the angel of destruction would not enter their house. And so here is Jesus come to suffer and die. That's the way he is going to reach those that he has lost. That's the way he is going to redeem his people, Israel. And you know, that's one of those things that during Christmas is a nice time. It's cute. There's lots of imagery. We see the nativity scene. We see animals and we see a little cradle and we see Jesus in there and we see, you know, family doting over him. It's also a reminder that the child who's in the manger, the child who's in the crib, has come to die. He is the Lamb of God who has come to shed his blood for our forgiveness and for our redemption. So they show us how he will reach those that he has lost. I think the third thing that we see through the shepherds is we see what will happen when he reaches them. In verses 13 through 20, we see the tail end of the story, and it goes like this. It says in verse 13, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angel went from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them." So here we have kind of the rest of the story, which is the shepherds go, they find the family at the stable. They're the first visitors that Joseph and Mary have. They go into the stable, they see the child, and they tell Joseph and Mary their entire story. You know, what's happened, what they've seen. And when their visit is done, they leave. And when they leave, they can't stop singing, they can't stop praising, they can't stop telling people what they've seen and what they've heard. They essentially become the first Christian missionaries, the first Christian evangelists. They go out and they can't hold in everything that they've seen. It's a miracle. And you know, when we see them go out, they're not shy to share their story. They're not embarrassed by what they've seen. They're not worried about what people think. Right? All that matters, they're so excited by everything that has taken place. It's such a miracle. It's so full of meaning that they just want to go out and they just want to tell people. And you know, when you really meet Jesus, that's what happens. When you really meet Jesus, when Jesus comes into your life, that's exactly what happens. You want to tell people. There's an excitement, there's a joy, there's a change that happens that, you know, you're no longer shy about it. You're not embarrassed by it. You're not worried about what people think. You become a witness. Now, that does wear off. You know, that does kind of wear off. For some of us, it wears off really quickly. Other people kind of continue in it. But when you meet Jesus, I mean, that's what happens. And the reason why is because it is a miracle. It is a miracle to stand before Jesus and to realize who he is. And when that happens to you, you have to tell. You feel like exploding. Right? It's such excitement, such happiness. You have to tell. And you know, that's what Advent is about. It's about recapturing that. It's about coming to see who Jesus is. It's about coming to see that it's not just about a stable and a cute, idyllic picture. It's about seeing that in the manger, the child that's there, the infant that's there, has come to suffer and die for you. That in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, he will rescue you. That Jesus has come not just to understand you, but to actually lay down his life for you. And when you remember that, when it truly does, when you relive that, when you re-experience that, when you recapture that, then you want to tell. I really do hope that, you know, as we continue to celebrate and to remember what Advent is about, I do hope that one of the things it does is it brings us a joy that makes us want to tell. Because the story we have, the things that we've seen, how can we hold it in? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in the crib there is more than just a child. There's Christ, the Savior, the one who has come to redeem the world through his blood, through his death. And Father, I pray that we recapture that sense, that miracle upon miracles, where we looked into the manger and actually saw him for who he really is. We thank you for the shepherds, that the shepherds show us that he has come to reach even people like us, even the worst of the worst. That he has come to do it through his own death, through his own resurrection. And we pray that that makes us witnesses again. People who just want to share the joy that we have had, that we've experienced in Jesus, with all those around us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.